All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and start making your way to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Let me remind you briefly where we left off last time with a quick summary, a quick review, and then we'll jump into the rest of our notes that we weren't able to complete last time. But we are right in the middle of talking about parenthood according to Proverbs. Parenthood according to Proverbs. And we're this morning going to pick up where we left off, particularly talking about the importance of the role of example. We as parents being a good example, modeling godliness to our children and the importance of that. But just to kind of give you the bird's eye view of where we left off, we're talking about the big principles that the book of Proverbs gives us regarding family relationships. And so we looked at a couple of weeks ago as we introduced this concept that a cohesive family unit takes wisdom to build, takes wisdom to build the house, Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4 tells us. And this idea of a cohesive family unit, a unified family around, you know, unified around the principles of godliness in the scripture is so important that God hates anything that erodes it. It's one of the abominations that God labels as such in Proverbs chapter 6 is to sow disunity, discord among the brethren. A cohesive family unit requires an understanding and submission to the roles of father, mother, and children, because the family unit serves as the locus for instruction. And that was really our focus last week, and we didn't quite complete those notes, which is where we're picking it up this morning. But the family unit serves as the locus for instruction, for as well as for modeling right behavior. And so what we've been looking at is this idea of, we introduced the concept of, and this is my, you know, phraseology, but what I call the three-legged stool of parenthood. And I call it that because for me, it's a helpful mental picture, is if you can imagine a three-legged stool, we see Proverbs giving us three core principles about parenting, yet just like a three-legged stool, if we are missing any one of these three things, we are unbalanced and we will topple over. So all of them need to be present, they need to be interacting with one another, and these three big principles, which we're taking one at a time and examining them, the first one is instruction. And again, we got through about half these notes last time. We should hopefully finish this, our examination of this core principle this morning. But the first core principle is instruction. This is the verbal passing on of important lessons in life, what the book of Proverbs calls the way of wisdom. And this includes, obviously, moral teaching, which is the primary focus of the book of Proverbs, but also practical teaching, things like changing a tire, cooking, cleaning, basic stuff of life. That's things that parents are charged with passing on to their children in this area of what we call instruction. But second is the idea of correction. This will be our focus more so next week. But the second core principle is the idea of correction. This is discipline. This is the idea of not just instructing our children positively what to do, but now correcting when they don't do it, correcting misbehavior, instilling discipline. And it aims to be corrective and corporal. So we'll talk about that. Third and finally is the idea of relationship. And I'm defining that primarily, we'll see, I get it primarily from the verse we're going to examine this morning, Proverbs 23 and verse 26. But this relationship is what I define as that warmth of acceptance, that sense of belonging in the home. And this is where a home has a positive culture where the various family members know their role, mother, father, children, and they're all functioning in a godly way, and they're exhibiting the five love languages to one another, and there's a culture of love and warmth, acceptance, respect, etc. And so we'll spend a whole session, perhaps two, unpacking that idea. So if you're with us last time, we really started sinking our teeth into that first core principle, the idea of instruction, and coupling our discussion of instruction, we're also looking at the idea of example. So last time, if you were with us, we won't go back through this for sake of time, but we went through all these various verses in the book of Proverbs, tracing it through the book from Proverbs 1 all the way to Proverbs 23, where one of the primary tasks of parenting is instructing our children in the way that they should go. That's really it's a very repetitive theme, as you can see, with all these various references. We went to each of those last week. We won't reduplicate that here this morning. But then we camped out, particularly in chapter 23, and we looked at the major life lessons that the book of Proverbs, particularly in chapter 23, This is where Solomon is kind of prepackaging, if you will, the primary life lessons, the moral lessons that he is attempting to pass on to his son. So that's as far as we got last time, was the concept of the importance of instruction, then looking at what those half a dozen lessons that we see primarily from chapter 23, though they're obviously scattered throughout the entire book of Proverbs, but we focused on six big ideas that are important for us to teach our children to pass on. But what I'd like to do this morning is to pick up where we left off, primarily in chapter 23 and verse 26, and looking at the importance of modeling right behavior to our children. In other words, this is to be coupled with our instruction. Our actions speak louder than our words, and though we might be saying the right things, instructing our children appropriately, if we are not living it consistently, then we are in fact sabotaging our own attempt at instructing them. And so the book of Proverbs deals with this. So let's read this verse just briefly. I've mentioned this many times, but this would be what I would say is the primary verse, and not just in Proverbs, but I would argue perhaps in the whole Bible. This is my favorite verse on parenting. But he says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." To effectively teach our children about spiritual things, our relationships with the Lord must first be in order. If our actions are inconsistent with the things that we say, our credibility will be lost. And this is, of course, an important concept that we acknowledge mentally, but so many times we fail to enact it practically. Because on the other hand, if our walk is consistent with our teaching, our words will carry a great deal of weight. The cliche is correct. It's right. Truth is caught, not taught. And parents teach their children most in the daily routines of life. We'll talk about this more in the concept of when we talk about that third core principle of relationship. But this concept of developing a culture in your home, a positive culture, a godly culture. Every household has a culture. There's characteristics of your household that are identifiable. And many of them are not good, right? Because we're sinners. But the goal of a godly home is to create a godly culture where truth is, yes, it's taught, but it's caught more than taught. In other words, we're not just saying what is right, but we're living it. And so we're establishing positive life patterns and character in our homes, in our families, to our children. And so this is very important for us to recognize. Let's actually pop backwards. I had this on a previous slide. Yeah, go back to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. This is where I should have inserted it here. But speaking of the idea of example, go backwards to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. And I think it's, again, very fascinating to put it even in context with the previous verse. But he says in verse 6, most men, we've already looked at this one, if you recall, but it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. We talked about this in a couple of different settings. But most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And it's actually the Hebrew word chesed, the idea of loyalty, love, that we're a good person, that we make promises, we keep promises, that we're faithful individuals. People are quick to claim that, but he says, a faithful man who can find, right? So in other words, we might claim it, but we're not living it. And then in lieu of that, right on the heels of that statement, look at verse 7, he says, the just man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. I love that phrase, but his children are blessed after him. If a man is walking in integrity, his children will benefit in remarkable ways. Yes, you got a thought?
Isn't this where we were just talking about having mental health? Isn't this where it all begins when we have mental health problems?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. A lot of mental health problems will trace back to a very unhealthy home culture. You know, a disjointed home. You know, a disintegrating home, dysfunctional home can be the birthplace of many a mental illness, if you will, or mental problems, mental distress. But the flip side of that is the just man who walks in his integrity blesses his children. And I think that's so fascinating, but just by walking in integrity, our children are blessed. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. But contrast that, go to just a couple chapters over. Note this lesson on the negative side. Look at the flip side of this. Go to chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. He says this, make no friendship with an angry man, And with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. So notice the opposite. While integrity blesses children, here he says, make no friendship with an angry man. Why? Because you will learn his ways, and this will be a snare to your soul. In other words, when we are children of fathers who are and mothers who are full of integrity, that gives us a head start in life. Right? We're learning positive life patterns. But the flip side is also true. We also learn the negative life patterns from our parents, do we not? And this is where it's saying we must be very careful about that. Similar concept, go backwards to chapter 16 and verse 29. Back to chapter 16 and verse 29. Similar, just a little bit different phraseology, but it says, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that is not good. And again, it's talking particularly in the context of a friend or a neighbor, but it is also true in a family culture context. But a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So the concept of the importance of this is unmistakable. One more verse on this that we often apply to friendship, but go back to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Though we often apply this in the realm of friendship, it is also just as pointed in its application to parenthood. Yes, you got that?
About that verse 29 of chapter 16, it reminds me, I watch these videos from this guy who used to be in the mafia, and now he's a Christian, and he was interviewing this one guy who was in a Chinese gang down in Southern California, and now he's a Christian. And the story when he's interviewing these other guys, and he says, what drew you into that life? And it's invariably the same. We saw these guys in the neighborhood. They had respect. They had money. They had women. They had cars. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they entice their neighbors and lead them in a way that's not good.
So, okay, that's powerful. You've actually mentioned him a couple of times now, I think, in our Proverbs study. Remind me the name.
Michael Franzese.
That's it. Franzese?
Yeah, Franzese.
Okay, Franzese, Michael Franzese. Yeah, you've mentioned him a couple of times. That's some profound illustrations of exactly what we're talking about. Hold that thought, okay, because let me read the 13, and then we're going to go to chapter 14, and I want to build off of what Peter just mentioned. But so really just to kind of cap the point that we've already been making, Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Obviously, we often talk about this in the realm of godly friendships, and that's absolutely true. It's absolutely applicable, but I would argue it's just as applicable in the concept of a home. And when we have many times, when I was in, again, youth ministry full-time, whether it was at Camp Etobicoke, whether it was in Nephi growing up and, you know, being the youth pastor there, you know, they always talk about how, you know, you understand when, because you always have that troubled teenager, right? I mean, you always have that teenager that won't listen. They're just a rebel. They cause trouble everywhere they go. And we had our fair share of them. But you understand that kid a whole lot better when you meet the parents. And there were several times where, you know, there was this one kid who was just constantly in trouble. He was just he was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a bad kid. And I lost track of him. I hope he's still out of prison, but I think he was heading there. And so one day, my wife and I, we actually loaded up a bunch of food and we took it over to this guy's house because they were always under the poverty line, you know, always struggling. And so we went over and I met the parents. And all of a sudden it clicked. Like, oh, I get it. Like, his parents were cheats. His parents were, I mean, terrible examples. They were all hooked on, you know, drugs and alcohol, which is why they were always under the poverty level. So they were always cheating and stealing from everybody else to support their habit. They couldn't hold down a job because they didn't have any integrity whatsoever. They had no work ethic. And then it was like, oh, I get it. I get it. I get why this kid is starting at such a disadvantage in life, because that is his example in the home. That's what he lives with every single day. And that's what he's learning. But flip side of that, okay, go to chapter 14 now. in verse 26, and I want to build off of what Peter just mentioned. Go to Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." I absolutely love this verse. But notice what it's saying. Godliness within the home instills a beauty in the home and a protection around the home. Building off of what Peter just mentioned a moment ago, and coupling with what we studied all the way back at our very beginning of the study of the book of Proverbs when we were looking at Proverbs chapter 1, and Solomon is warning his son to not get wrapped up in a gang, in gang life. And it's interesting because I think you mentioned him all the way back in our study of Proverbs chapter 1. And because he's actually warning his son about joining a gang in Proverbs chapter 1. But why do kids join a gang? Well, for all the reasons that Peter just mentioned. Right, they have a source of respect, wealth, you know, camaraderie. In other words, they're exactly. Do you see where I'm taking you? It's a surrogate family. They find a place of belonging which they do not have in the home. Does that make sense? And most of these, statistically speaking, most of these are fatherless homes. Right, that these gang members, you know, they ultimately leave the home, become gang members. And yet contrast this with what our text here is saying. In the fear of the Lord, or godliness, there is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. When a father, and it's true of mother and father, obviously, but particularly and even statistically, the father, the presence of the father, or the absence of the father, actually has a greater impact upon the outcome of that child. There's been dozens and dozens of studies about this. And so it's an important part, it's an important component to understand. But parents in general, when we have a godliness that we establish in our home, it provides a refuge for our children. Now, I shared this with you before, but my upbringing, I find this verse absolutely true, obviously, but even in my own experience, it would be true regardless of my experience, just to be clear. But my experience does illustrate this. I've shared this with you before, but you know, I was homeschooled all the way through, graduated homeschool, you know, graduated high school as a homeschooler. So, yep, I'm that kid. Okay, but I did in high school. I did sports in the public school system. But what's fascinating is when I did football and wrestling in the public school. I've mentioned this before, but I was the only non-Mormon on my football team, wrestling team. So I stood out like a sore thumb. It took place tons of conversations. People were always asking me questions. I was obviously on the outside looking in. You know, I mean, my life was a fishbowl in many regards. But my place of refuge, because, you know, I had the same thing. I had the same temptations. Right? I mean, there were drugs, there were alcohol, there were girls. It was all available at a local high school, just like everywhere else. And yet, my refuge, the thing that kept me anchored and tethered, and we'll talk about this more, you know, in a couple weeks when we talk about relationship, but it was my relationship to my parents and my brothers. It was the family table. My mom's love language was food. You know what I'm saying? She was a good cook. And so she'd cook a hot meal. I mean, we come in the door. It's like, and I'm like, that's tough when you're a wrestler and you got to make weight. I'm just saying, right? I'm like, Mom, slow down. She's like, oh, let me cook, all right? And she's just slaving away in the kitchen. And then, but we all gather around, you know, the table, and we just start talking. This developed later into what we called coffee parties when we all started hitting, you know, where we liked coffee. And we would just brew a pot of coffee, and we'd sit around and we'd drink coffee, and we would debate some theological point, some cultural issue, something, or something that was happening in the high school, you know, and we would just talk and we would just debate. And it was that safe place around the family table, the camaraderie of my brothers, the guidance of my parents, that was my refuge. That kept me going on the straight and narrow. And this, I will come back and we'll revisit this often, but when we develop this sort of godliness in our homes, that is warmth, it's welcoming, it's as Jesus puts it, it's a city on a hill that cannot be hid. When we live life that way, it is a remarkable blessing to our children. And yet when we don't do that, And this takes an enormous amount of work, right? We've already made that point, but it takes wisdom to build the home, Proverbs 24 says. It takes a lot of work. This does not happen on accident. It takes an enormous amount of intentionality to create this sort of culture in your home. But this is what the Bible says. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children. If a father will do this, if a mother will do this, their children have a place of refuge. There's a source of protection. There's a source of belonging that I didn't have to fit in at the high school because I fit in at home. I had a place where I belonged. I didn't need to fit in. I could be the misfit in high school if necessary. That's okay, because I had somewhere that I belonged. I had a source of identity. And this is very important for us as families to try and develop this sort of, again, culture, place of refuge for our children. And this is very important for us in a variety of ways. Just to make a couple more points on this, and then I want to jump to a related but slightly different topic, is what we teach our children about the Lord is a function to a large degree of how we model love and discipline in our relationship with them. For example, if we love our children but permit them to treat us disrespectfully with contempt, we distort their understanding of God's character. Yet on the other hand, if we are rigid disciplinarians who show no grace, we have tipped the scales in the other direction. We'll talk about this more next week when we talk about correction. But correction is a means of instruction. The way I correct or don't correct my children, again, more on that next week, but that is in of itself a source of instruction for them. If I'm not doing anything, if I'm just letting them go, and then I am teaching them that consequences have, actions have no consequences, that they can do whatever they want and get away with it. Is that a true lesson? No, that's dead wrong. It's false. But I'm teaching my kids when I refuse, I'm teaching that falsehood to them when I refuse to correct them. So even my neglect is a form of instruction. It's just bad instruction. But if I overcorrect, then that's also a form of instruction. What am I, when I am constantly pestering my kids and overcorrecting them, then I'm actually teaching them that they're a failure, that they will never live up to anything, that they're not good enough. And so there's a very important balance, and we'll talk about that more so in the realm of discipline and correction next time. But while we do that, that is in and of itself a form of instruction. That's the point I'm trying to make today, is that these things go together. They're in tandem. So our actions speak louder than our words, and we need to do both, right? We need to speak with our words, but we need to also back it up consistently with our actions. And when we model, again, as he says here, the fear of the Lord in our homes, when we have parents that are rightly related to God, that are submissive to God, that are filled with the fruits of the Spirit. I've done this many times in counseling sessions where people are describing their home life. And it's like, okay, let's just go to Galatians 5. Let's read the fruits of the Spirit. Does this at all describe your home? 9 times out of 10, it's no. 99 out of 100, it's no. Why not? You're Christians. You're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. You're not doing that. You are creating a bad culture in your home. You read love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. These are the things that God says are to qualify our home, our life. If that isn't the way your home can be described, then according to the text, you're not walking in the Spirit. Rather, as he says, Paul speaking to the church of the churches of Galatia, a couple of verses later, verse 26, he says, stop biting and devouring one another. That is the way most homes are described. They bite and devour each other. They're at each other's throat. Mom, dad, kids, parents to kids, kids to each other. They're always fighting. They're always at each other's throats. They're always blaming someone else. They're always picking a fight. They're always throwing a tantrum, whatever. And he says, no. When we are developing that culture in our home, it means that we have regularly been walking outside of the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. And so we need to focus, again, I can't say this enough, but the number one thing we can do for our homes is to be a godly individual. It's amazing to me how, I could give you story after story after story, people come back after because not everybody, you know, will follow the scripture. But those who say, okay, yep, you're right, I'm the problem. I'm going to go back, I'm going to apologize. I'm going to strive to walk in the Spirit. They come back weeks, months later, and they're like, wow, my marriage is like 100% better. Like my relationship with my kids is like 100% better. It's remarkable how when we have the fear of the Lord, a strong confidence, it's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place of blessing rather than something everyone wants to flee from. Does that make sense? So more on that, again, as we develop these things. But I can't get off of this topic without talking about just another angle. The topic of instruction, our example before our children, where we are walking in godliness, and we're not going to be perfect in doing this. So we need to get good at apologizing, right? We need to be good at making it right when we fail. But there's another side to this that we've already talked about, but I want to connect it to parenting in particular. But it's basically this concept of accounting for input and watching what our children are watching, if I can put it that way. And a lot of these notes I'm getting from a resource called Spiritual Insights for Living. I've recommended it before. We discussed this already in our study of the book of Proverbs. Let me just reread this passage, but I'm going to connect it to parenting, make a few points, and then we'll wrap it up for today. But Proverbs 4, verse 23 to 26, if you recall this, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or, and the word issues is talking about a fountainhead, right? It's everything that flows downstream comes from the source, the fountainhead of your heart. So he says, put away from you forward mouth, perverse lips put far from you. Let your eyes look right on, your eyelids straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. We've already given a whole lecture to just that paragraph because I see it as so important in the book of Proverbs. So we don't need to rehash all of those notes. But what I do want to do is to make that, you know, connect the dots and say, okay, this realm that we've already talked about is very important when it comes to the realm of parenting. And so what do I mean by this? Well, again, I'm leaning heavy on some of the stats and various things from that resource I recommended, but too much time spent watching television, or what we call today screen time, right? Because it evolved. It used to be TV, but now it's cell phones, iPads, computer screens, etc. But too much time in front of the screen time, tends to reduce the creative and imaginative thinking of the child. The focus in particular on violence or the exercise of power, even in the children's cartoons and programs, tends to promote aggressive behavior. The demeaning authority in such programming promotes, demeaning of authority in such programming promotes disrespect for and rebellion against parental authority. The increasing sexual content in children's programs leads to unhealthy interest in promiscuity. Just illustrating this, this is one of the first studies that came out in this regard. It's an old study, goes back to 1992. But Dr. Brandon Centerwall published a work in the Journal of American Medical Associations, in Journal of the American Medical Association, which connected TV viewing and the increased violence in society. He found that the introduction into the TV of TV into the U.S. occurred in 1945. What he found interesting is that between 1945 and 1972, murder rates in the United States increased by 93%. An original TV show, all original TV shows, had a G rating. Yet content worsened, particularly in 1974, which led to another jump in homicides by 130%. Other studies in other countries have supported this trend and led to similar conclusions. TV in general, especially theatrical forms of entertainment, are designed to disengage critical thinking and to elicit an overwhelming emotional response, which leads to an underdeveloped reasoning skills and overdeveloped emotions. We're raising kids many a time. We have turned screen time into the babysitter. And as a result of that, we have children that have highly overdeveloped emotions, but underdeveloped thinking skills. Overdeveloped emotions lead to then mood swings, aggression, impulsive choices, sexual promiscuity, anxiety, etc. These attitudes often then lead to much higher rates of substance abuse, pornography, self-medication, use of depressants, or stimulants. Another study by Gina Wingwood has shown that specifically rap music videos have a particularly strong negative influence to bypass critical thinking, overstimulate emotions, and increase overall aggression and or promiscuity. The internet offers easy access to pornography, to other risky activities such as chatting with strangers without parents' consent. In other words, it's critically important that parents guard very carefully what they allow their children to watch on television or the internet. We need to beware. And I think we can all give stories of this. I think I've shared a couple, even from the pulpit, where you know we try to be very intentional, very careful about what our kids watch. There's times that we'll sit down and watch a family movie or a family series, like a cartoon series. And I've shared it before where, we're talking 1974, the worsening of content. It's got nothing on today. Boy, I wish I could go back to 1974 when it comes to TV content. And some of the cartoons that are coming out, obviously you're familiar with some of the Disney agendas, right? They're, you know, the woke agenda, their stated agenda to push the LGBTQ plus, et cetera, community and agenda. They're coming out with, again, cartoons, comic books, et cetera, with transgender characters, gay and lesbian characters. They're trying to normalize this to your children. You know, we were even just out to ice cream yesterday, and they had something playing on the TV. And it was, you know, just sure enough, these two junior high age kids are being mouthing off, disrespectful to their grandma. And they're calling grandma, you know, like this worthless, stupid individual. This is the stuff that our children are watching if we're not careful. This is what is teaching them. And it's remarkable how many parents just, again, we're lazy. We're lazy parents when we allow the screen to raise our children. And what happens is they begin to have that screen, and whatever's on that screen begins to have more influence on our children than we do. And I think we've all been there. We're after even just a good movie, but a mind-numbing, you know, couple, 3 hours of screen time, how our kids, it alters their mood. How it's hard. Have you ever tried to do this? They just finished a 2-hour movie or whatever. And now it's time to get them to take out the trash and do the dishes. You know what I'm saying? That transition is like going from a cold start to 60 miles an hour in 3 seconds, right? I mean, it's like, and they just can't do it. Right? I mean, it's like it does something to their mind, their attitude. And yet there's just, there's simple things in the way that we govern the amount of time that they're on the screen, what they're watching, to try and help them see the correlation between responsibility and, you know, playtime, that responsibilities need to be taken care of. And, you know, if you're checking out because of the video games or because of the, you know, the whatever, and you're refusing to do your responsibility, that's a problem. But all of this is instruction. I mean, this is all is underneath this realm, this core principle of what we're talking about is what are we instructing our children and how are we instructing our children? And I've said this many times to, you know, various ministries and ministry leaders, et cetera. And even from the pulpit, but you know, even if you brought your child to every single thing that our church has to offer in a week for your kids, you're probably going to get 4 hours of content, you know, and playtime, and you know, we do different, you know, activities for different hours, but you're going to get about 4 hours of content if you bring your child to everything that the church is doing. Okay, that's one afternoon of TV. Right, I mean, when you start looking at the stats, we're getting your children for a tenth, a 20th of time compared to the TV or the internet or whatever, you know, their screen time. We can't compete with that. What are they gonna? What is really going to have more influence upon your child? All right, I mean, it should go without saying, but I gotta say it because so many times we're not making that connection, or we make that connection. But we hope we're the exception, or we're just lazy. So, what are some other things that we can do, right? Well, let me just give you some flip side positive suggestions, and then we'll wrap it up. So, as much as we should warn about the bad content, we should be replacing it with good content. And the Bible has a number of example or places in the scripture where it talks about godly examples. Obviously, we talked about parents trying to be a godly example in the home, right? That's, you're in the trenches, on the front line. That's the most important thing. But then there are other areas that can help you out and back you up. For instance, the scriptures in numerous places, particularly in the New Testament, command Christian leaders to provide examples to their people, to the flock. There's many times that mingling with other families to help your family culture is to go and mingle with more godly families that are doing it better than you are and learning from them and helping find support from that. Taking kids, yes, to church, introducing them to godly leaders, people that in their life that can have a positive influence that rather than a negative one. Obviously, the reading of the scripture, Job, for instance, in James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, is described as an example, a good example of perseverance and patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 11 says that all of scripture is given to provide for us examples that we are to follow, both good and bad, right? We have good examples as well as bad examples in the scripture, and both of them are worth reading. I got a great quote here from A.W. Tozier on Christian biographies. He says this, quote, "Next to the Holy Scriptures, the greatest aid to the life of faith may be Christian biography. It is indeed notable that a large part of the Bible itself is given over to the life and labors of the prophets, patriarchs, and kings, who they were, what they did and said, how they prayed and toiled and suffered, and how they triumphed at last. Sometimes this is given in brief outline, a quick, candid shot, and no more, but often there is much fullness of detail covering page after page of the sacred word." And he's simply making this observation, but he's making, you know, from the scripture of the amount of content that the Bible gives to biography or narrative, life stories, but then he's drawing that to good narrative content in Christian history. And I've shared this with you before, but this idea seems to be endorsed by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians twice, and then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that he implores the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi to follow him as he follows Christ, to imitate him. Or as he puts it in Philippians 3, so verse 17, he says, "Mark out those who are faithful." In fact, I'm going to read this verse, because the word "mark out" is actually the word where we get the idea of scope. It's in Greek, it's the word where in English we get the word scope. It means to set your sight on something, to put your scope on something. Right, you hunters can relate to this. Unless you're a bow hunter. Sorry, you don't have a scope in bow hunting, do you? I mean, you have... I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gone there. I just offended Andrew. Okay, but Philippians 3, verse 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And there's the word, "mark them," or "put your scope upon." It's actually episkopos. He says, "put your scope upon, mark carefully, observe carefully them which walk so as you have us for an example." In other words, Paul seems to be endorsing this concept of what Tozier is here recommending, namely Christian biographies, the Christian classics, literature classics. One of the things, and my wife is really good at this, but we do a lot of reading to our children. Whether we read, you know, we try to do family activities, right? We have a TV in our home. We will watch a movie. We will enjoy, you know, those as long as it's wholesome content. But we try to limit the amount of that. And we try to encourage other family activities, like doing puzzles, doing dime a dots. You know what dime a dots are? Okay, yeah, yes. All right, dime a dots are good. All right, little craft things, whatever. Work projects, family projects, family trips, whatever. You know, we'll try to do a number of things like that. But one of the things, and my wife's really good at this, is just reading to the children. Or we discovered, this is like a great little secret, is audiobooks, right? That are incredibly helpful, where the children might go to sleep at night, but they're listening to an audiobook. And then we get to choose the content. We get to choose, you know, what they're listening to. And one of the things that we just discovered recently, and I know, I mean, maybe you disagree with me about this, but I grew up on Louis L'Amour, okay? I love the Louis L'Amour short story. Okay, so much of my young man upbringing and understanding of manhood was and aspiring to what manhood is in some ways was Louis L'Amour. So when we were just over for Thanksgiving over at my folks' house, we were down cleaning out the my dad's basement. We came across some of the old Louis L'Amours that I listened to when I was a kid. All right, can I get an amen? Is there a fellow Louis L'Amour fan in here? There's a few of you. Okay, good for you. All right, your sanctification is obvious. No, but, and I get it. I mean, some people say, I get it. I mean, it's up to you as a parent, all right? Some people say, well, I don't like the violence. Okay, well, all right. I mean, Louis L'Amour was really good at talking about a good fist fight. Okay, I mean, I get that. Good gunfights. But there's a bunch of them. One in particular that is, and I'm really out of time, so I can't take a long time with this. But I love the stories, the coming-of-age stories in Louis L'Amour, where it's a young man on the Western frontier, whether he's on, you know, the back of a horse on a cattle drive, or maybe he's in a wagon coming across. You know, there's a bunch of settings that, you know, Louis will wrap in there. But the idea is he's a young man who is learning to become a man, and he needs to learn such things as responsibility, hard work, honesty, integrity, standing up for truth and justice, standing up for the little guy, opposing the wicked dude. All of these are godly principles. And so so many of these stories had a huge impact upon me. So I snagged those because Dad was just, he was in the mood, getting rid of stuff. And I'm like, I'm claiming the Louis, okay? Give me the Louis. All right? So we're going to talk, and I'm trying to get my son into it, all right? So if my son starts walking around with a holster on his head, you know, then you understand it's probably the Louis L'Amour influence. But anyways, but the whole idea is what are we doing to account for positive input into our children, right? That's what I'm trying to get. And we can have fun. We can enjoy wholesome entertainment. Nothing wrong with that. It's an important part of developing a good family culture. And we'll talk about that more, you know, in a couple of weeks. But if we're not impacting and inputting in a positive sense, then the world is just going to take over. If you're silent or neglectful, the world's going to raise your kid for you. No problem. But they're going to do it the wrong way. And so we need to be very active about this. We need to be very intentional involved with this. All right, I'm out of time. Next week, we'll come back and we'll talk about the role of discipline and correction, all right, in raising children. Let's close in prayer and we'll get ready for the next hour. Father, thank you so much for the time this morning. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just the importance of studying the scripture and learning these principles that are, for all of us, I think, heavily convicting. Lord, none of us are the parents we should be. We all have room for improvement. We all have blind spots, areas that we don't even see that we're failing in it. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see our weaknesses, to see our failures, to find, Lord, the godly principles that address these particular principles or situations. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling to some of these ideas that we talked about today, these verses about the fear of the Lord bringing strong confidence, how his children will have a place of refuge. Lord, might that describe our homes? Might we be able to say to our children, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Might we model that? May we get involved in a good, godly, Bible-teaching church, good friends, family that promote godliness and character so that our children are being influenced in a positive way by godly individuals, both in this life as well as down through the corridors of history. Might we read of the mighty men and women of old that have stood faithfully, whether we're reading Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, or we're reading about the Christian missionary movement, and we're reading missionary stories, or we're reading about godly men and women who took a stand for the cause of Christ and how they made a difference. Lord, might we be very intentional about passing on to our children things that are honorable, things that are godly, instructing them in the way that they should go and modeling that with our behavior. God, forgive us for our faults and our weaknesses, our failures. Forgive us and help us by your grace and for your glory to move forward to cultivate in our own life the fruits of the Spirit, in our home life to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, that we would have a family culture that could be characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Might that be the descriptions of our home? All that you might be magnified, that our children might have a place of refuge, that they can grow in godliness and go out and honor you with their lives. We thank you, Lord, for this study, but we pray that you encourage us and equip us as we work our way through it. We have much to talk about. Might you guide and direct in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.